Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who gives us strength and gives us wisdom to live for Him and be representatives of Him in a dark and dying world. It was about a week ago that I was thinking about this morning and thinking about a devotional, and I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's a chapter that I've rarely heard anybody comment on very much. There are a few verses in the chapter we sometimes hear people comment about. But as I read that chapter, I thought about the responsibility that I have toward others. And I thought about the song that we sometimes sing, and the chorus goes this way: somebody follows you, watching the things you do. Walk in the light and be pure in his sight. Somebody follows you. And I saw that as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a particular phrase in there that stood out to me as relating to that very directly, and that's the phrase, known and read of all men. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, and we'll see that phrase, known and read of all men. I'd like for us to read this chapter responsively. I'll read the first verse, and you the second, and we'll continue that way and through the chapter, through verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart.
And such trust have we through Christ to God.
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away?
How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be glory?
For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding in glory. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious.
Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech.
And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's a lot in that passage, and in a devotional, we wouldn't begin to be able to cover that entire chapter. But there are several things in thinking about my responsibility and my influence in the world around me that stood out to me in this passage. And of course, one of them is that phrase that I mentioned earlier, known and read of all men. Now, I suppose that a lot of you have what's called baptismal certificates. Don't you, when you're baptized, don't you get some kind of a paper that says you were baptized and has the date on it? Maybe I don't know if you do that in this church or not. I really couldn't say for sure, but a lot of churches do. We have We probably have baptismal certificates, and some of us here have ordination certificates. And those certificates say when we were ordained and who ordained us and where and all of that. And these are important papers, and they mean something to us, and it's rightly so that they mean something to us. But in themselves, those papers are not proof that we love the Lord or that we're faithfully serving the Lord. In and of themselves, they're not proper credentials for serving the Lord. In this passage, it says, as important as papers like that might be, this passage says we are to be living epistles or living letters that people can see and that people can benefit from. I can have all the paper credentials in the world. I can have a diploma from high school and a diploma from college, and I can have a baptismal certificate. I can have an ordination certificate. I have all those wonderful things. And yet, if I'm not right with the Lord, if I'm not a living epistle, the other things don't really profit me much. You've probably heard it said that professing Christians are the only Bible that some people read. And sad to say, that's true. And we shouldn't discourage people from reading the Bible. And we shouldn't point to ourselves and say, we're the Bible either. But nevertheless, you know what I mean. Some people look at Christians and that's their evaluation of Christianity. I notice in verse 3 of this passage, it talks about the proof of the genuineness, the sincerity of these people who were living epistles, living letters. Written to show that God is love. And I noticed at least three things. For one thing, it says they ministered or they served. They served God faithfully. And are we doing that? Am I doing that? Am I really serving God faithfully in the place He's called me to? It says they're possessed by the Spirit of the living God. Does the Spirit of the living God work in my heart? And then it says the gospel was written in their hearts. And when those things are true, then we are living letters that people can see and people can observe and people can learn from. Jeremiah prophesied about this in Jeremiah 31. It says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And I believe that was a prophecy of the coming of the gospel. Our lives and our character, our lives reflect our character, our true character, and our real relationship with God. And people look on, not only Christian people, but non-Christian people around us. The things that we say, the things that we do, the places we go, and even the things that we think are funny make an impression on people. And it says, it speaks worlds about our heart's condition and about what our relationship is to God. Verse 5 speaks of our sufficiency being of God. And there are many people that fear to really reach out and do something for the Lord because they say, well, I'm not ready. Or they might say, well, I'm not worthy. I'm just not worthy to do big things for God or great things for God. I'm just not worthy. But there is a sense in which we are never totally ready and we're never totally worthy. If we could feel in ourselves that we were totally ready to serve God or totally worthy, then our sufficiency might be in ourselves. And this scripture says our sufficiency is to be in God. That's where our sufficiency comes from. Well, verse 6 goes on to talk about the letter. Able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And many people have a lot of misconceptions about the letter. People talk about the letter of the law and living up to the letter of the law as if that was some terribly negative thing. And they'll say, well, we want to obey the spirit of the law, but we don't really have to obey the letter of the law. Well, that's a total misconception of letter and spirit here. The Bible has been compared to the letter. That's where the will of God is revealed. That's where the law was revealed in the Old Testament, and the New Testament also talks about the law of the Spirit of Christ. And so the Bible, in a sense, is the letter. And the Bible shows us the will of God. It shows us right from wrong. It shows us sin in our lives. And when we become Christians, we don't throw away the Bible. We don't throw away standards based on the Bible. And we don't say, well, we don't have to obey the letter anymore. We're free to do whatever we want to do now that we have the Spirit. But really, when we have the Spirit of God, there's a sense in which it makes us alive to the letter. It helps us to complete the letter and fulfill the letter in our lives. And when we have the Spirit of God, the letter will be valuable to us, and we'll want to heed the letter of God's law. Well, verse 7 and a few following verses talk about the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 13 through 16, it talks about the veil over Moses' face. And you have to go back to the Old Testament for that. But when Moses went up to Sinai to receive the law from God, he spoke directly to God. And when he came back, it says that his face was bright and shining, so bright and shining that it was difficult to look upon. And he put a veil over his face when he delivered God's word to the people. And I thought that was interesting. In Exodus 34, it says this, "Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded." So when he was in the presence of God and God speaking directly to him, he did not have this veil over his face. But then he put it over his face when he spoke to the children of Israel. And I thought that was very interesting that brightness, that greatness of God was in a sense veiled or covered. And now in Christ, the New Testament teaches, the veil is taken away. And we can go directly to God. We don't have to go to a priest or to someone who's had a special revelation from God to get right with God. But we can come directly to Him. And it's a blessing that the veil is removed in Christ Jesus. And well, we don't talk about things like that very much today, and I think even in the churches where they have priests, I don't think they veil and unveil their faces anymore. But there are some things that maybe act as veils in our lives that can really hinder a direct relationship with God. Maybe it's a certain pet sin. Maybe it's an attitude or behavior that does not glorify God, and that can act like a barrier between us and God and having a right relationship with Him. And in a sense, it's like a veil so that we can't see the glory of God in our lives. Verse 17 speaks about Christian liberty. And again, that's something that's greatly misunderstood. Christian liberty is often interpreted as Christians being able to do whatever they want whenever they want to. And then that's their idea of liberty. But, and there is a sense in which we are free to do whatever we want to. If it's what God wants us to do, then we're free to do whatever we want to do. We have a great liberty in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what He's done through the Holy Spirit. But we never have the liberty to disobey what the Spirit has said in the Word of God. To disobey the Word of God in the name of liberty is demonic liberty, not Spirit-filled and Spirit-led liberty. Sometimes sit down and look at all the scriptures that talk about liberty for the believer. And I have a few right here. I'm just going to read them. It's not all of them. But notice the relationship between obedience and liberty in every one of these passages. Romans 8, 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life. It's a law. 1 Corinthians 8, 9. "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." 1 Peter 2:16, "As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." And literally that is slaves of God. We can be slaves of God in Jesus Christ, and yet we're at liberty in Him. James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The law of liberty. When most people think about liberty, they don't think about law. But that's what the Bible calls it, the law of liberty. Verse 18 describes what a real relationship with Jesus Christ does for us. It refers to a glass in that particular passage. "For we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." A glass is a mirror. And of course in those days mirrors were not made of glass as we use them today, but they were made of polished metal. And the image wasn't always extremely clear, but they could look at in the mirror. And when you look in a mirror, what do you look at? Well, you look at yourself, right? You look at yourself in a mirror. But the implication of verse 18 is that we need to look into the mirror and look at Jesus Christ. Instead of focusing on ourselves, we're to focus on Jesus Christ and behold Jesus Christ. And the more we behold Him, the less elevated opinion we have of ourselves. The more we behold Him, the more we will surrender to His will. The more we'll look into the Bible, which is the perfect law of liberty, to see how we should live. It says when we look at Jesus, when we focus on Jesus, it says we're going to be changed. And that's the same word that's translated transformed in Romans 12:2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Transformed, metamorphosed. The Greek word gives us the word metamorphosis, the change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a total change from the inside out. And that's what it's referring to in this 18th verse. Says, when we look at Jesus, we will be changed. We'll be changed into His image, and we'll be changed into His glory. It says we'll go from glory to glory, from victory to victory. And something is desperately wrong when we go from backsliding to glory, and back to backsliding, and then to glory again, and back to backsliding again, and then to glory again. Something is desperately wrong when we live a seesaw life like that. Such defeat is not God's will, and it's a sign that we really aren't fully surrendered to Him. God provides the way of victory, to go from glory to glory instead of glory to backsliding. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 14, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry." Let's kneel together in prayer.